Please turn with me tonight to Genesis and chapter 11, our subject tonight, which is true of this chapter, but could equally be true of the time that we live in. I'm sure we've often used this expression recently, crisis after crisis. Well, we read in Genesis 11 and verse 6, this is the verdict of Almighty God. This is what heaven saw. It says here, Genesis 11, verse 6, and this they began to do, and now nothing restrained them, which they had imagined to do. It reminds us of Genesis chapter 6. You might like to turn to that, a similar verse. This again is the verdict of God, Genesis 6 and verse 5. This is the Almighty God who does not lie. This is what he saw and this is what he said, recorded for us. Before the second tragedy, the first was the fall. The second was the flood. The third was the Tower of Babel. But this is what God saw. Before the second, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Nothing is left out. Every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Three great judgments, global judgments, all recorded in Genesis 3 through to 11. This is real history, we believe it to be. We believe the evidence is clear. How else do we explain the great problem of evil? A massacre of children. 21 children shot down. It's not the first time it's happened. 7 million people displaced from one country. 13 million people included, including Ukraine. So far this year, they tell us. Many, many lives taken. How do you explain the great problem of evil? It's perplexed people for many, many years. There is no explanation outside of the Word of God. God records in these two verses what he saw. What God says and the Word of God says, we can know and we can be sure is no exaggeration. This is truth. The thoughts of man were only evil continually. Why did God judge the world? Why did he allow these three great judgments, the fall, because the first couple sinned, and the flood, because there was wickedness everywhere, and now the Tower of Babel? And the great confusion and the dispersion that came from it, because the world was an evil place at that time. The world is an evil place tonight. I don't have to try and prove that to you. Why is there so much ill thought? Why is there so much tyranny? Why is there so much divorce and breakup of relationship and marriage and so many children born or killed before they're born? Because of the great problem of evil. Why did God judge with a global flood? Because the world was a wicked place. And God is just and God is holy and sin must be punished. Why do we read again just 100, 102, maybe 106, depending upon the way you count it, 100 years after the flood, a global flood of which there is absolutely universal evidence, why was it necessary for there to be another judgment? Well, we shall consider that tonight. Let me tell you another great problem. The problem of evil, number one. The problem of why there are so many languages in the world. I believe, looking at a number of websites, there are just over 7,000 languages in the world. I dare say tonight, if we were to add up those who had some understanding of some language, we might get to 15 or 20 between us. I can only add one to that list. That's the one I'm speaking tonight. 7,000 languages. How do you explain? Apparently, they fit roughly within 100 language groups. It seemed appropriate to me tonight that on the first week where we've attempted to teach those who speak Russian and Ukrainian English very feebly, or rather our attempts are feeble, that we should look at why there are so many languages in the world tonight. Well, there is no explanation. You ask the linguists, you look it up, and there is no explanation. Why should there be so many languages? Yes, dialects and perhaps a few groups. I looked it up, and apparently half the world's population tonight speak just 23 languages, and of those, there are two spoken vastly more than by anybody else. English is the most spoken. I don't know why we should be so privileged. And then Mandarin Chinese is the second. So many languages. How can we explain it? Well, why such variety? The explanation that the Bible gives is that this was a supernatural activity. You cannot really explain why there would be so many languages of such variety. Yes, they come back to these 100 groups, but they're mainly so different, these languages that we have in the world today. But the Bible's explanation is that God did it. God did it. God did it as divine judgment. Why? Out of mercy. Not out of punishment. Yes, it was a punishment. But we read here in verse 6, now nothing will be restrained from them. You see, they wanted to stay together. They wanted to be one people. They didn't want to obey God's command that they should spread out so that evil could be subdued and restrained and suppressed. They wanted to stay together. I think it's a fact, having lived in one of the biggest cities of the world, that cities are a cesspit of evil. More teenagers murdered in London in the last few years than any other city in this country. Far, far more per head of population. And London isn't the worst capital of the world. There's far, far worse. Cities are a place where much, much evil rules and reigns, and it's seemingly unrestrained. And therefore the Lord God came and did something about it. For a while, he dispersed the people. That's why there was a global flood, because the wickedness of the earth was so great. God could not wait. He couldn't delay it any longer. There had to be a merciful judgment. And so that's what we shall consider tonight. The three great judgments, the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and the curse that follows that we all experience every day of our life. 1600 years later, if you follow the dates, it's so clear, the global flood of Genesis chapter 7, and now around 100 years later, the Tower of Babel. Now it's interesting, Genesis chapter 10, we touched on the list of names. In Genesis chapter 11, there's another list of names, two lists. It's very tempting to think these lists are irrelevant, but there is great significance in these lists. In Genesis chapter 10 is the line of the ungodly. In Genesis chapter 11 is the line of the godly, out of the two children of Eber. There would be an ungodly line that moved east and rejected God under Joktan. And through the other son, Peleg, there would be the godly line of Abraham. And you know what that means? After the judgment of Genesis 11, 1 through 9, there comes the promise. The promise of the solution to sin. The promise of God's divine promise of Genesis 3:15 being moved on and being fulfilled through that godly line. Just trace it back with me for a few minutes. Genesis chapter 10, unto Eber, verse 25. Eber, Eber, have you noticed the similarity? Out of Eber, Eber is the relative of the Hebrews. The phonetic spelling is similar. Out of Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, and that would be the godly line. For in his days there will be a great division. We read about that with the Tower of Babel. And his brother's name was Joktan. Well, that's the division that will occur. What does it mean to move east? Come down to Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. They were largely together. Then, as the Bible often says, after a passage of time, it came to pass as they journeyed east. Journeying east? That's very significant. Whenever somebody moves east, a significant person in the Bible, that means they're moving away from God, away from the place where God blessed the people, away from the restraint of God's laws. Just think of Lot. Lot moved east. Cain moved east. Joktan moved east, away from God, going east. I think it's true as a generalization of history that the further east you move, the further you get away from one God, one holy God, one God who writes his laws upon our heart. And the further you get to ancient, eastern, mystic religions where there's many gods and each does as they please, as a law unto themselves. And so when we read in verse 2 that they moved east, this is very significant. So let's look at this first few verses just briefly. The godless civilization that develops here in verse 3 and 4. And they said one to another, the elders no doubt gathered together, those who had multiplied after the flood in the 100 years, and they said, they had a big idea, they had a vision. Let's build a city And let's build a tower. Well, the area that they moved to is called Shinar. It was Mesopotamia. We would call it Babylon or Iran. Today it was a fertile country. It still is. And it's a place where there is no natural stone. The soil is so good for agriculture, and there wasn't much that they could build with. It was a plain. And on that plain, the archaeologists have dug up the evidence of many, many towers. The towers were not made by stone. Fits the Bible record perfectly. It says they made brick for stone. We know the Egyptians were famous for their bricks. And so they made bricks. Some have asked the question, why was the Tower of Babel made? It probably was a pyramid, something like a ziggurat, of which there was many. Some believe, and possibly with good reason, that it was built as a place of worship. The ziggurats often were. They were idolatrous places. That seems to make a lot of sense. What did God say about places of worship? They were to be made by stone, not by brick. Not man's efforts, not man-made bricks. Some believe that they built a tower just 100 years after the flood, so that when the next flood came, not believing what God said, that he would never flood the world again, that they would be safe. No less an authority than John Gill says that's rubbish. He says if you want to build a place of safety, you wouldn't go to a plain, you would go to a mountain or to a hillside. And to me that makes sense, so we don't quite know. But what's very clear here is these that get together, they wanted to build a city, and they wanted to build a tower. Now look back at Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8, and you get a clue as to what was happening in these days. Genesis 10 and 11, it's not necessarily chronological. The Tower of Babel, I believe, is sandwiched in the middle, so you see the godless and the solution to sin, the godly, through Abraham. But here we read of Nimrod, Genesis 10, verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. You see, so soon, after God judged the world, men began to think too much of themselves. There began to be a civilization that said, we don't need God. We can build bricks. We don't need God's provision. Just watch us. I don't know how high you imagine the Tower of Babel to be. The experts tell us, and there's good reason for one particular site to be the foundation of the Tower of Babel. It was an area of a little bit of a swamp, and the words that imply the Tower of Babel seem to infer that, and it seems to suggest why there was slime so that these bricks could be put together. We don't know for sure. It doesn't much matter. But it seems that the Tower of Babel may only have been 100 meters tall. How puny. How pathetic. If that's right, just 100 meters. Well, I think the reason why they built the tower is here. In verse 4, they said, go to. Nothing can stop us. Let's go and build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven 100 meters? Oh, how pathetic. Let us make a name for ourselves. We don't need God, the only one who allowed a name for himself, the only one that was to be worshipped, the only one whose name is glorious. We read in Psalm 72 that the name of God will reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. But they said, no, we will make a name. Why did they want to make a name? Because they didn't want to obey God. God had said, go forth, multiply, spread out. I know that the heart of man is so desperately wicked. If you build towers and tower blocks, if you build cities, there will be the great problem of even worse evil. And the people said, no, we don't want to be scattered. We want to be in a city. We want to build a tower. We want to be together. We don't want God. Do you know, man has always had a love affair with towers. Just think about it. The Empire State Building, built in 1931. I'm sure somebody's been up that tower that still stands today. You stand on the top and you get the viewing gallery looking out over the great metropolis of New York. And you see all the inequality and the poverty in that vast city of wealth. I've been to New York many times. I find it to be a dirty and a confrontational city where dog eats dog, man eats man, and people grovel for an existence upon the streets. Think about the Twin Towers. The Empire State Building was 381 meters tall. It still is. The Twin Towers, built in 1973, 417, just a bit taller. So we could say we're the tallest tower, or we're the city with the tallest tower in the world. 417 meters. What happened to it? Destroyed. Not by God, but by man. What about the tallest building in the world today? 828 meters, the Burj in Dubai. If you fly over it, you can see it. Oh, a statue for what man thinks man can do. But this statue, maybe 100 meters, let's suggest it was. What was this about? Rebellion, defiance, man's way, not God's way, a temple to man, man-centered thinking. We can cope, we don't need God, we don't need his holiness, we don't need his ways, we don't need his laws. Man-made materials, why does it labor the point? They had brick for stone, and slime for mortar, because man's doing it. This is a symbol of men and women's efforts to live without restraint and to live without reference to God. Isn't that true of today? We live in a country where 98% of people today probably will not be in a place of worship where the name of the triune God is worshipped. And we live in a world where the gods that are worshipped in the West are mammon, material things made with man's hands, man-made materials. This is what we need, they say. Man thinks he doesn't need God. Just read verse 4. Let's read it carefully. What do they say? And they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth. You get the point. This is about man. Man saying we don't need God. This is the most humanistic verse in the whole Bible. Me, me, me. Us, us, us. God squeezed out. Pushed out. I get into a fix. I become suicidal. I don't need God in my life. I don't need the love of God. I don't need the ways of God. I don't want to hear it. What's the answer to the problem of evil? There isn't one. Without God, and without God's love, and without God's mercy. And here we see, secondly, God's vantage point. Look at verse 5. We see here, it was all man-centered, verse 3 and 4. But the scenery changes. And here we see everything from God's standpoint. And the Lord came down to see the city half-finished, the half-built, feeble, puny tower, which the children of men builded. It hadn't been built. They were still building it. And the Lord said, this people, they're one. They've got one language. And this they begin to do. And God knew if he allowed it to carry on any longer, there would be an enormous cesspit in Babylon. What happened in Babylon? Centuries later, some of the worst evil, the most despicable, godless, senseless, sensual evil that the world has ever known. Child sacrifice. Sins with the body. And now Babylon is everywhere. So God comes with a third judgment to disperse the evil across the world. Notice it's Trinitarian, verse 7. Go to, using the same language. There's almost some humor here. Let us go down, down so far from heaven. Not that God is geographically distant from us, he's near. But it uses human language. Let us go down. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let us go down. All the way down. To a little 100-meter tower. Half built, 50 meters. And see what we can see. God knew what was going on. It's put in human language to help us. God says, the people are one. I can't allow it. The people have one language. I can't allow it. Nothing will be restrained if I don't intervene. There must be judgment for the sake of mercy. God must come and confound so that evil can be suppressed. God's vantage point. That's what God saw. A godless civilization that must be stopped. So what does he do? Human plans frustrated. What did man want? To stay together. To have a big party. To have a huge city. Where license and sin could rule. Where there was no government from God. No suppression of evil. That's what man wanted. And so God says, Let's scatter them. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad. You see what happens? They get the very opposite of what they wanted. They want to be together. God says no. You will be scattered. There'll be so many different language groups amongst you in this city. You'll fall out and you won't want the sound of other languages, and you will move and leave and go east. And there will be a great division mentioned in Genesis 10. The division of the earth into many nations, many language groups. And for a while, evil will be restrained. But isn't it glorious that in Genesis 11, the family line of Abraham is mentioned? Go down there to Genesis 11 and verse 29. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarah. Oh, glorious truth. God's promises being fulfilled. Evil being suppressed again, 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 until the promise of a coming Savior is renewed. Here's a hymn that we sing. Pride of man and earthly glory, sword and crown betray his trust. What with care and toil he buildeth, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. Do you know the power that we need tonight? It's not the power that comes through living in a city with millions of people. It's not the power that comes from a tower 100 meters tall. The power that we need tonight is the power that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only power that I need. Power over sin. Power over my weakness. Power to overcome when Christ comes to live within my heart. Do you know, if I won't have him, I will have his judgment. The people of Babel, they wouldn't have God's ways, God's worship, God's truth. So they took matters into their own hands, and that's what happens tonight. Life without God, we think it will be unrestrained pleasure, but all it is a distorted, dystopian, if you know that word, a futuristic world of chaos and disaster. That's what life is without God. That's what your life is without a Savior. Without one. Do you know, tonight you have a choice. I don't often put the language of the gospel like this, but you have Babel or the Bible. Which will it be? God's holy, pure word that had to divide for a time, but in the very same chapter, the only one that can unite tonight. Because do you know, when Christ came and when his church was founded on the day of Pentecost, all those languages that confused were removed. Because in the church of Jesus Christ, there is one language. There is one people. There is one Savior. The world divides. Race, nationality, class, the caste system, 28 levels in society. But Christ unites. And Christ brings people to one place, the cross, and takes away all division. And that's only possible through the Saviour that's promised in the very same chapter where God had to divide to protect the world from its worst evil. Life with no reference to God, or life united to Christ.